Morning. The past couple of months, we have been studying together the Lord's Prayer. And as I've mentioned at the beginning of each sermon, this is a prayer that it's been one of the most widely used tools in the history of the church for the training of Christians, the formation of Christians, of disciples. And it's also an amazing entry point into both Christian devotion and Christian doctrine. And today we come to the last request in the prayer. This will be the next to the last sermon. We're going to come back and look at the whole prayer again next week. But today we're going to look at the last request in the prayer. And we'll begin by reading the text together. And I think as we'll see as we get into it, this is one of the most practical of all the requests that we have here in the Lord's Prayer. The text reads like this, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we're going to look at those last two phrases together. Some consider those two separate requests, some consider them as one. We're going to take them together as one. And the way I want to do it is like this. I want us to think about the danger we face, the vigilance we need, and then thirdly, the deliverance that God gives. All right? The danger we face, the vigilance we need, and the deliverance or protection that God gives. First of all, the danger we face. And that's obviously the dangers of temptation and evil. Now, at first glance, this prayer may seem a little bit problematic. To pray, lead us not into temptation. And it may seem problematic because of what James says in James chapter 1, where he says, Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So why in the world, then, does Jesus tell us to pray, lead us not into temptation? Does that therefore imply that God does sometimes lead us into temptation? I don't think there's any contradiction. It's important for us to realize that the word temptation in Greek is actually a neutral word. It can mean either testing in the sense of trial. So think about another use of the word in James chapter 1 where James tells us to count it all joy when we fall into various kinds of trials. For the trial of your faith works perseverance. It's the same Greek word used in a more positive sense, the sense of testing or trial. It can also carry a more negative sense of temptation, that is, temptation to evil. It seems here that what Jesus is teaching us to pray is that we would not be led into overmuch trial, the kind of trial that would then be an occasion for sin. Probably the simplest solution is just to realize that this is a figure of speech. It's called a litotes, where something is affirmed by expressing the negative, which is contrary to it. Let me give you an example. When someone says, this is no small problem, what they actually mean is, this is a really big problem. Or if someone says, I didn't have a bad day at all, they mean, I had a good day. Right? Or if you say, you won't be sorry if you do this, what you mean is, you will be really glad if you do this. You're expressing an affirmative by using its negative. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, what he's actually telling us to do is pray, lead us away from temptation. Lead us into that which is protection. Lead us into righteousness. So there's no contradiction between the meaning of this text and the one in James. What the text does do is alert us to the danger that we face in our lives, the dangers of temptation and evil. J.I. Packer, I think, gets at the meaning in a memorable way. He takes the two halves of the prayer together, expresses it in a single thought when he says this, Life is a spiritual minefield. Amid such dangers, we dare not trust ourselves. Father, keep us safe. Now, I think that's right. Here's the danger. The danger is that in testing, we could be drawn into sin or drawn into evil. The danger is that we are surrounded by evil, and this is a prayer that God would keep us safe from the evil. So what then is this evil that Jesus teaches us to pray for deliverance from? And probably he has in mind the evil one. In Greek, there is a definite article. It's literally, deliver us from the evil. And that probably has in mind then the evil one, Satan himself. But it's not wrong, I don't think, to extend the meaning and application so that it includes evil more abstractly considered, as well as Satan, who is the ultimate source of evil. And we can apply this in several ways. We can think about evil that is external to us. We can think about natural evil as well as evil that is internal to us, more what we might think of as moral evil. So in this prayer, we're then facing up to the dangers that are external, the dangers that are internal. Here's how Calvin put it in a memorable way. He talked about temptations that are either from the right or from the left. He says, from the right, for example, are riches, power, honors, which often dull men's keenness of sight by the glitter and seeming goodness they display and allure with their blandishments, so that captivated by such tricks and drunk with such sweetness, men forget their God. From the left are, for example, poverty, disgrace, contempt, afflictions, and the like. Thwarted by the hardship and difficulty of these, they become despondent in mind, cast away assurance and hope, and are at last completely estranged from God. And so the prayer is a prayer for protection from both the dangers of wealth and riches, but also the dangers of poverty and trial. In one of Luther's expositions of the prayer, he refers to the three sources of temptation and evil, namely the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think we can legitimately apply the prayer in that way, that we are praying here for protection from these three sources of evil, these three sources of danger in our lives, the world. Do you remember that old hymn that asked the question, is this vile world a friend to grace to help me unto God? And of course, the implied answer is no. There's dangers in the world for the Christian. We are to pray for protection against those. But also the flesh. The flesh is, of course, that remaining principle of sin that dwells within our hearts. Do you remember that Augustine prayed this prayer, deliver me, O Lord, from that evil man myself? And Paul describes his struggles with the flesh in Romans chapter 7. The flesh is the miserable me, the monster inside that is anti-God, anti-good, pro-self. And we need protection from the danger that lurks within us, the danger of our own hearts. And then, of course, as we've already seen, there is the devil himself, the evil one. In the words of Luther's great hymn, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His wrath and power are great. His craft and power are great. And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. And so when we pray this prayer, we are, in the praying of the prayer, alerting ourselves to the dangers that surround us, dangers that could lead us away from God. The dangers of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The dangers of temptation and trial. The danger of evil. And we are praying for protection from that danger. An old Anglican prayer book combines these emphases really well with this prayer. From sin, from the crafts and assaults of the devil, from all blindness of heart, from pride, vainglory, and hypocrisy, from envy, hatred, and malice, and all uncharitableness, from fornication, and all other deadly sin, and from all the deceits of the world and flesh and devil, from sudden death, from hardness of heart and contempt of thy word and commandments, good Lord, deliver us. That's what we pray when we pray this prayer. So it alerts us to the danger that we face, and it's a prayer that God would protect us from that danger. But the second thing we learn from this prayer is not only the dangers we face, but the vigilance we need. And I think that's implicit here. We can't really pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, if we ourselves are not vigilant about temptation and evil. But this becomes explicit in another passage in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 26, verse 41. This is where Jesus is with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he uses the same language used in this prayer as he exhorts them to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, he says, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus' exhortation gives us a twofold approach to facing up the dangers around us. It gives us a twofold approach to living the Christian life. We are to watch and we are to pray, to watch and to pray. Now, that word watch is an important word. The Greek word is gregoreo, and it means literally to be awake, to be on the alert. You might think of a soldier that is on duty, on watch, and is careful, vigilant, standing at his post. The verb is in the present tense, implying that watching is something we must always do. It's in the active voice, implying that it's something that requires our effort, our intention, our action. It's also, interestingly enough, a second person plural, which means it's something we don't do alone. Watching is something that we do not only of ourselves, but we watch with one another and we help one another to watch. And I think it's interesting that Scripture uses this language of watching over and over again. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says that we are to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Or think about the words of Peter, "Be sober, be vigilant or watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Watching is what we might call a biblical spiritual discipline. The discipline of watching. Now, interestingly enough, I have a lot of books in my library on spiritual disciplines. And none of the modern books on spiritual disciplines include the discipline of watching. But the older writers do talk about watching. And I couldn't help but think once again of John Owen when I was working on the sermon. Because John Owen, in his book on indwelling sin, has two chapters on watching. And he puts watching right alongside of meditation and prayer as some of the practices that most help us in our sanctification. And I want to share some insights from Owen again, as I have the last couple of weeks, that I've found personally helpful. Three things that help us to watch. Jesus tells us to watch. This is something that we need. We need vigilance. But how do you do it? Here's three steps that we learn from Owen. First of all, know yourself. That is, know your basic temptations. Know how you're wired and how you are likely to be tempted and tested. Know yourself. Here it is in Owen's words. He says, "Let him that would not enter into temptation labor to know his own heart, to be acquainted with his own spirit, his natural frame and temper, his lusts and corruptions, his natural sinful or spiritual weaknesses, that finding where his weakness lies, he may be careful to keep at a distance from all occasions of sin. Labor to know thine own frame and temper, what spirit thou art of, what associates in thy heart Satan hath." That's a striking thought. Satan has associates in your heart. Again, this is the idea of indwelling sin and of the flesh. "Know what associates in thy heart Satan hath, where corruption is strong, where grace is weak, what stronghold lust hath in thy natural constitution," and the like. "Be acquainted then with thine own heart, though it be deep, search it, though it be dark, inquire into it, though it give all its distempers other names than what are their due, believe it not." And I think this suggests for us, brothers and sisters, that one of the things that we need to regularly do in our lives is the kind of self-examination, the kind of spiritual inventory, taking stock and inventory of our lives, our weaknesses, our temptations, that we are growing in self-awareness and self-knowledge. Only as we do that will we be able to grow in holiness. Do you remember that Paul told Timothy to watch yourself and the doctrine? Watch yourself. And that's an exhortation that is needful for all of us. We need to watch ourselves. And to watch yourself, you have to know yourself. The second step in watching, then, is don't give sin an opportunity. As you come to know your sins and your weaknesses, as you come to understand your particular proclivities towards sin, inclinations towards sin, don't then give sin opportunity. In Paul's words, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires, Romans 13, 14. This is how Owen puts it. He says, "When thou knowest the state and condition of thy heart, as to the particulars mentioned, watch against all such occasions and opportunities, employments, societies, retirements, businesses, as rapt to entangle thy natural temper and provoke thy corruption. Herein lies no small part of that wisdom which consists in our ordering our conversation aright. Conversation meaning behavior. This is no small part of our wisdom. In other words, it's a great part of our wisdom to order our behavior rightly. Seeing we have so little power over our hearts when once they meet with suitable provocations, we are to keep them asunder as a man would do fire in the combustible parts of the house wherein he dwells. Now, I like that image. That's a helpful image. You don't put fire, you don't light a candle next to, you know, all of your cleaning supplies, right? That'd be stupid, right? You're not going to put fire close to combustible materials. And Owen is saying a great part of wisdom in the Christian life is to not get close to the fire, especially in those particular areas where you tend to be tempted. Make no opportunity. Make no provision for the flesh. Put some distance between you and the thing that is most likely to tempt you, to make you stumble. And then thirdly, this is perhaps most important, most helpful of all, fill your hearts with the gospel. Owen's image for this is a castle that is storing up provisions for when the enemy besieges the castle. Every time I get this image of a besieging of a castle in mind, I think of Helm's Deep, you know, in The Lord of the Rings. And you've got, the people of Rohan who are forted up in this castle with all the orcs attacking. So think of an image like that. And the idea is that you store up food, you store up strength, you store up what you need so that when the difficulties come, when the temptations come, when the trials come, when the testing comes, you are well fortified and you are stored up. So Owen's language is laying up a provision. And listen to what he says. This is very helpful, or it has been to me. He says, be sure to lay in provision in store against the approaching of any temptation. Our hearts, as our Savior speaks, are our treasury. There we lay up whatever we have, good or bad, and thence do we draw it for our use. It is the heart, then, wherein provision is to be held, to be laid up against temptation. When an enemy draws nigh to a fort or castle to besiege and take it, oftentimes, if he find it well manned and furnished with provision for a siege, and so able to hold out, he withdraws and assaults it not. If Satan, the prince of this world, come and find our hearts fortified against his batteries and provided to hold out, he not only departs, but he flees. Now listen to what it is we store our hearts with. Gospel provisions will do this work. That is, keep the heart full of a sense of the love of God in Christ. This is the greatest preservative against the power of temptation in the world. Store the heart with a sense of the love of God in Christ and with the eternal design of His grace, with a taste of the blood of Christ and His love and the shedding of it. Get a relish of the privileges we have thereby, our adoption, justification, acceptation with God. Fill the heart with thoughts of the beauty of holiness as it is designed by Christ for the end, issue, and effect of His death. And thou wilt, in an ordinary course of walking with God, have great peace and security as to the disturbance of temptations. There's a lot of wisdom here, folks. If you can get past the Old English, I know this is kind of hard to read, but if you can get past the Old English, what Owen is telling us here is so crucial. He is telling us that we have got to stock our hearts full of the gospel. That we've got to fill our hearts with thoughts of Christ's love for us, of God's grace for us, the Father's care for us, of our adoption, our privileges, our justification, that we're made right with God. We fill our hearts with that. We stock our hearts full of that. And as we do that, it gives us strength so that when the temptation comes, we've got something to fight back with. Now, isn't this what the psalmist said? Your word have I treasured up in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? That's what we've got to do. We fill up our hearts with the word and especially with the truths of the gospel. And as we do, It gives us strength. It fortifies us so that when temptations come, we've got something to fight back with. So watch. And that's how you do it. You know yourself. You make no provision for the flesh, give no opportunity to sin, and you fill your heart with gospel truth. But in our vigilance, we need not only to watch, we also need to pray. Jesus says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And this shows us that it's not just a matter of disciplines, you know, the spiritual discipline of watching and meditation. It's not just that. But prayer reminds us that we are absolutely dependent on Him. Like we need Him. We pray because we need His grace. We need His strength. We need His power. It's not enough to just put in your effort to prepare. We have to lean on Christ Himself. We have to lean on Him, asking for His help and His strength. Jesus says in John 15, without me you can do nothing. And friends, I'm more and more convinced that we are absolutely helpless apart from the ongoing strength and power of Christ. We're helpless. You will fall in a day. You will fall in a minute when the temptations come if you are not upheld by God's grace. And how do we tap into that grace? We tap into that grace as we pray, as we live prayerfully, depending on Him. I think that's what Jesus means when He talks about abiding in Him. Abiding in Him. It's that ongoing, conscious dependence on Christ. Here's a good rule of thumb. When it comes to temptation, watch as if your victory depended on your watching, and pray as if your victory depends entirely on God. In fact, there's an old hymn by Charlotte Elliott that captures exactly that thought. She said, Christian, seek not yet repose. Hear thy guardian angels say, thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray. Now that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to do. We've got to watch and we've got to pray. Vigilance. Isn't that an amazing balance that Jesus gives us? It's an amazing balance. Watch and pray. Discipline and dependence. Right? Be vigilant, be sober, but depend entirely on Him. In other words, effort is required. You don't get a pass. You cannot go AWOL in the Christian life. But your self-effort is never going to keep you from sin. You've got to have God's grace and God's strength. Those two come together. They come together. Watch and pray. Here's a great prayer. Conclude this second point, and then we'll briefly talk about the deliverance God gives. Charles Wesley, he said, I want a principle within of watchful, godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee that I no more may stray, no more thy goodness grieve, grant me the filial awe, I pray, the tender conscience give. Quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh, and help it still awake. Almighty God of truth and love, to me thy power impart. The mountain from my soul remove, the hardness from my heart. Oh, may the least omission pain my reawakened soul, and drive me to that blood again which makes the wounded whole. There you get the perfect balance again of vigilance and yet absolute dependence on Christ and on His power and His grace. All right, so the danger we face, the vigilance we need, and then lastly, the deliverance that God gives. The deliverance God gives. Here's one of the great things about praying the Lord's Prayer. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, when you take these basic requests, you take this basic framework for prayer, and then you riff on that framework, right? You expand on the basis of those requests. And you're asking God for protection from sin and deliverance from evil and to carry you and to strengthen you and to protect you. When you do that, you can pray with absolute confidence that God wants to hear that prayer. Jesus taught us to pray this. And the scriptures give us so many reasons for confidence that God will deliver when we pray, when we seek Him. And two sources, just two, many more, but just two sources of great confidence that we get are from the promises of God, and then secondly, from the sympathy of Christ. So just think for a minute, the promises of God. God promises to keep us and to deliver us. There's so many texts we could go to, but just think of two. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." He's guarding you. He's keeping you by His power. Just as surely as you're born again, Christian, you're being kept. You're being kept. You're being guarded. That's a promise. Or think of these words of Jesus, John 10, 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Man, that's comforting. That's comforting. If you are a sheep, if you belong to the Good Shepherd, He holds you. And the Father holds you. And you are secure in this double grip of the Father and the Son who holds you. And no one can snatch you from His hand. That's His promise. He promises to keep you, to guard you, to deliver you. And you know, even when there are temporary setbacks and failures, God's keeping grace is still at work. Do you remember Peter? Peter was so confident that he would never deny Christ, right? And Jesus told Peter, he said, "Peter," he actually called him Simon at this point. He said, "Simon, Satan has desired to have you to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." Now then Peter blows it. He denies Christ three times. He blows it. But his faith didn't fail. He was restored. He was kept. He was brought back. He was restored. And perhaps Peter has even those things in mind as he writes about God's faithfulness to guard and to keep His children. So God's promise to keep, that gives us assurance and confidence of His deliverance. And then secondly, the sympathy of Christ, His understanding. Here's the amazing thing. This prayer teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." But just a chapter before, Matthew 4, verse 1, we read that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. We can be delivered from temptation because Jesus wasn't. He was led straight into temptation. And what you have in Matthew chapter 4 in the parallel context, when Jesus goes into the desert to face off against the enemy, what you have is not merely an example for us. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, fighting off the devil with the Word of God in prayer. Of course, it is an example. We should follow His example, but it's not just that. What you have is the captain of our salvation going into enemy-occupied territory and winning the first battle against You have Jesus facing off against the enemy to win temptation so that we can then defeat temptation, so that He can help us. And this is how Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, uses the temptation of Christ in a pastoral way to help us when we're tempted. In Hebrews 2, verse 18, we read that because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He's able to help those who are being tempted. In other words, Christ can help you because He's already faced the temptations you face. He can help you because He understands. He has been tempted in flesh and blood. And therefore, He can help you when you're tempted. Or this great word from Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. This is where I get the word sympathy, the sympathy of Christ. Hebrews 4 tells us, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So friends, when you think about it, the story of humanity is a story about temptation. It began with temptation. Adam was tested in the garden and failed. The story of Israel in the Old Testament begins with temptation. Israel is delivered from Egypt, tempted in the wilderness, and failed. David is Israel's greatest king, the one person in Scripture called a man after God's own heart, and he's tempted on a rooftop and failed. Peter is one of Jesus' closest friends, his most faithful disciples. He's tempted in a courtyard and failed. And you and I have been tempted, and we have failed. But there's one person who has been tempted and never failed. And he promises to help you. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. O wisest love, that flesh and blood, which did in Adam fail, should strive afresh against their foe, should strive and should prevail. The second Adam has won the battle. Christ has defeated temptation for us, and therefore he can and will help you when you're tempted. And you can pray with confidence, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, Father, I want to pray right now for very real and practical, tangible help for each one of us in the particular temptations that we face. There's not a single person in this room that is immune to temptation. There's not a single person in this room who has not, on many occasions, yielded to temptation. And so we need grace. We need the grace of forgiveness and pardon and mercy and cleansing, but we want to grow, and we want to be holy, and so we need the help and the strength to resist temptation. We need the protection and the deliverance that you promise, so that we will be kept from sin and kept from evil. And so we pray for that right now, and we pray that the living Christ, by His Spirit, would come alongside our hearts. And in the particular ways that we're facing temptations right now and this week, that you would give strength. Would you awaken our hearts to a fresh vigilance so that we would watch, that we would think about ourselves and grow in self-awareness, that we would take inventory of our hearts, that we would be more careful, that we would keep these combustible hearts away from the fire of temptation. And especially we pray that you would help us in word and in sacrament and in meditation and in prayer and in conversations with one another, help us to store our hearts up with the gospel. Help us to lay up provision so that when we are besieged by the evil one and the flaming arrows of Satan are raining down upon us, we would have the gospel armor, that we would lift up the shield of faith, that we would be well furnished, well equipped for the battle. Help us, Lord, to depend on you and give us strength. And now meet with us as we come to the table and use the table this morning as a means of grace to actually give fresh strength and help from Christ. Strengthen us for the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.